F.O. Jones once said, "Are we so blinded by concern about what we think we are not getting that we cannot see or appreciate what we are getting?" Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. Although not this morning, we're caller friendly, usually. And we look forward to hearing your point of view next week. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there is one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is December 23rd, 2007. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And folks, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we've already discussed, let us know. We'd love to hear from you on that. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Sir Jonathan, sir.
Yes, Sir Rick.
Where were we last week?
Last week, our question was, do we forgive and forget?
Yes, and we talked about the concept of forgiveness, what it means, what we're responsible to do, what we're not responsible to do, and how really forgiveness is, when we are in a position to forgive someone else, it really is an exercise in self-preservation to forgive, because when we are not forgiving, of a forgiving attitude, it rips us to pieces.
You're right.
Slowly, imperceptibly sometimes, it'll just take you down. So good discussion on that last week. This week, Jonathan, it's a little bit different.
Yes, so our question this morning, Rick, is why was Jesus born? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
And Jonathan, if you were to ask this question, the thing I like most about Christmas is, well, what is it? Is it the season of winter and the skiing and skating and snowboarding that comes with it? Is it the holiday spirit of brotherhood, generosity, and giving that comes with it? Is it shopping and sales and excitement and all the new things that come with it? Is it time off and the parties, vacation, and leisure that comes with it? Is it the Christmas tree and the decorations and trimmings and presents that come with it? Is it family time, the meal, desserts, and camaraderie that come with it? What about Santa? And the elves and reindeer and TV specials that come with him. Did I leave anything out? Did we capture all of the greatest things about Christmas that exist? Folks, stay with us this morning as we look at the simple, humble, and profound reason for the season. A reason that is so compelling that it has life-changing implications. And oh, by the way, it was not on the list. It was not on the list that we just read. And Jonathan, this morning, we're taking a little bit of a different approach.
Yes, Rick, there will be no call-ins this morning.
We want to tell a story, and
yes,
we want to not be interrupted. And we want to get through it because we think that there is such a wonderful experience to relay here. And, Jonathan, let's start our story this morning with looking at just what people want from life. So, Fred, why don't you get that first track going here? What do people want? What do they hope for from the world and from life around us?
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. see skies of blue and clouds of white. The bright, blessed day, the dark, sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. Much more than I never knew, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful.
And Jonathan, I don't know how you can hear that and not, just not smile.
That's for sure.
It just gives you a sense of the beauty that we look for in the world around us. And we want to start there, folks, because the idea here is to give, ask, well, what are the things that would make our world truly wonderful? Let's kind of go back through that song real quickly. A few things that Louis Armstrong mentioned in his beautiful rendition.
Well, how about first the beauty of nature?
There's something that you just smile at, the artistry of the blue sky and the puffy white clouds.
The day that turns to night and back to day again.
It's like a miracle, isn't it?
It is.
The breathtaking beauty of a rainbow.
The fellowship and bond of the human race.
The miracle of the cry of an infant. What a beautiful sound that is.
And the changes in that infant as it grows into a child.
What a wonderful world when you think about those little pieces of the world in which we live. And these thoughts, Jonathan, are just but a part of what most of us wish for. Let's go down a list of things that would more concretely detail the longings of what I think truly every human being would like to see in the world. First, good old peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Everybody wants that. I mean, that everybody just wants to be able to live in peace.
How about, Rick, no more war and food and shelter for everyone without having to toil so hard for it.
And fighting each other for it.
Oh, yeah.
How about healing? How about the eyes of the blind being open? How about those who can't hear suddenly being able to hear? How about those who can't walk being able to leap? Those who can't speak being able to sing? How about water in the desert? How about the world bringing forth the lush goodness that it is so capable of bringing forth?
And also, how about no pollution and all of nature just honoring God and looking so beautiful and perfect?
Have you ever been outside someplace where you're in the middle of some place like that? It's like it's like nature sings to you.
Yes. Oh, you know, absolutely.
And you hear the birds and all that.
And you hear the brook. I love the sound of a brook.
All of these things are what we as a human race, these are the things that we want. How about no more tears? How about no more crying? How about no more death? How about no more sorrow? How about no more pain? How about being able to remember those things? You know what? Remember way back when.
Yeah.
See, these are the things that humanity wants. All of these desires are founded in our inherent desire for harmony, for a world that's based on a system that is so just and wise and that love just would abound. But Jonathan, what do we have? Certainly not such a system now.
No.
Though we would like it to, and we often strive to bring such a system through our own labor, our cooperation, our sacrifice, and our example, yet we're still in a world full of corruption and greed and sickness and death and sadness and injustice. Not only in the context of our lives, but it does seem to be getting worse, doesn't it?
It does.
And not surprisingly, the Bible did predict this. So, Jonathan, we want all of those wonderful things. But the Bible predicted that they're just out of reach. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. I mean, you know, you'd almost want to go back and just, you know, let's start the program over and do that part again.
Well, Rick, let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. They were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, yet they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them.
And this is the antithesis of what we started with, that wonderful world. And just to make it even worse, Jonathan, read one more scripture that puts things into perspective of the world in which we do live.
2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. You must understand this, that in the last days, distressing times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhumane, implacable, slanderers, profligators, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid them, for among them are those who make their way into households and captivate silly women, overwhelmed by their sin and swayed by all kinds of desires, who are always being instructed and can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth.
And Jonathan, these two scriptures just give us a sense of coming back down to earth, so to speak. You know, we talk about nature and children and love and peace and harmony. And then you read these scriptures. And I think the one phrase that sums up all of this in that last scripture you read is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what we have, folks, is we have this desire to live in a world filled with harmony and love and cooperation and peace and working together and a bright future. But what we end up with is a world full of corruption and sin. And those two things just don't seem to go together. Well, this morning, we're talking about the reason Jesus was born. And it is for these reasons that he came. And we'll be getting to that soon after the break.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. We will not be taking calls today, but our subject is, why was Jesus born?
And Jonathan, as we go through this, we're just looking at the longings of humanity and what it is that we want as a human race. And this song is appropriately titled, Imagine, because it really gives us a sense of what people would love to see. So let's listen.
Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine there.
So there you have John Lennon's Imagine, and Jonathan, it really does fit with what we were talking about earlier.
It does.
What are some of the things in there, just very quickly, that just jump out at you as part of that imagination he's trying to stimulate?
Well, the unity of mankind, sharing all the world.
Imagine all the people, you know, having this world to share. Hey, there's an idea, you know, working together. No reason to kill or die, you know?
No false religions, no hell below us.
People living in peace.
Yes.
And he says, you know, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one.
No greed or hunger.
All of those things are what we want. Folks, isn't that what we truly, truly long for deep down in our hearts? As we go through this, Jonathan, it becomes apparent that if all of humanity is longing really for the same things, and I really think that we are, now obviously many long for it through different venues, so to speak, but here we are, longing, looking, wishing, hoping, praying. And now we come to the Christmas season. And this does represent a time of hope, a time of happiness, a time of good cheer, a time when many find it in their hearts to be just a little bit kinder, just a little bit more generous, and have a little bit of a brighter outlook on life. Yet, something's still missing. We do all of the things necessary to prepare for the holiday. We plan, we schedule, we rush, we reschedule, all the while trying to keep the spirit of the holiday. And yet, I think we're missing it. I think there's more to it than what we ascribe to it. Jonathan, everybody knows of, in the Bible, in the chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, it's called the love chapter, because it describes what love really is all about and how it works. Well, I was sent a rendition of this sort of in modern day Christmas season description. So here's 1 Corinthians 13, author is unknown, describing love in the context of the Christmas season.
If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights and shiny balls, but do not show love to others, I am just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautiful, adorned table at mealtime, but do not show love to others, I'm just another cook. If I work at the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to others, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels, and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties, and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have missed the point of the season. Love stops the cooking to hug a child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss their spouse. Love is kind, though harried and weary. Love does not envy another's home with its coordinated Christmas china and table linens, but is content with what is theirs. Love does not yell at the children to get out of the way, but is thankful that they are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break. Pearl necklaces will be lost. Fancy golf clubs will rust. But the gift of true love will never pass away.
Jonathan, what a beautiful rendition of just perspective. I think that's what this is. This is perspective here. And folks, I think really that's what our program this morning is about ultimately, is perspective. We look at what it talked about in the context of love in 1 Corinthians is a very, very big subject. And here it focuses on, hey, what are we doing right now? And in our rush to get it all together and to make it perfect, do we forget the most important things? Some of the lines in there, Jonathan, I think are so precious. Love stops the cooking to hug a child. And think about that for a second. Are we so tied up in the stuff that we forget the reason for the stuff? love does not envy another's home with its coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Gee, they're, you know, they look like they've got it all together so much better than we do, sort of thing. And you say, well, where does that leave me? You know, we're no good. Or the whole point of the Christmas season for most people is the community that it creates. And that's an important part of it.
It is.
Now, love is certainly a major part of the answer. It really is. Desire is a major part of the answer. Focus is a major part of the answer. Now, these have all existed throughout ages and ages, but they failed. Because what do we end up with? We end up with a world that seems to be getting further away from those basic principles than closer.
You're right.
It seems to be getting
sad.
More fragmented than pulled together. You'd think we'd figure it out, but we don't. Now, we want to, mm-hmm. and we attempt to, but we really don't. This reminds me of a poem, and I don't know who wrote it. I heard it this is going to date me a little bit, but heard it from a John Denver album. And it really, I think, expresses the frustration of wanting such goodness and just not being able to find it. So, folks, we'd like to share that poem with you now. It's called The Box. Once upon a time, in the land of Hushabye, round about the wondrous days of yore, they came across a sort of box, bound up with chains and locked with locks, and labeled, "Kindly do not touch, it's war." A decree was issued round about, all with a flourish and a shout, and a gaily colored mascot tripping lightly on before. "Don't fiddle with this deadly box, or break the chains, or pick the locks, and please, don't ever play about with war." Well, the children understood. The children happened to be good, and they were just as good around the time of yore. They didn't fiddle with this deadly box, or break the chains, or pick the locks. The children never played about with war. Mommies didn't either. Sisters, aunts, grannies neither, 'cause, well, they were quiet and sweet and pretty in those wondrous days of yore. Very much the same as now, and not the ones to blame somehow for opening up the deadly box of war. But someone did. Someone battered in the lid and spilled the insides out across the floor. A sort of bouncy, bumpy ball made up of guns and flags and all the tears and the horror and the death that comes with war. It bounced right out and went bashing all about and bumping into everything in store. And what was sad and most unfair is that it didn't really seem to care much who it bumped, or why, or what, or for. It bumped the children, mainly. And I'll tell you this quite plainly, it bumps them every day, and more, and leaves them dead and burned and dying, thousands of them sick and crying. Because when it bumps, it's really very sore. Now, there is a way to stop the ball, and it isn't difficult at all. All it takes is wisdom. And I'm absolutely sure that we can get it back into the box and bind the chains and lock the locks. But no one seems to want to save the children anymore. That's the way it all appears, because it's been bouncing round for years and years. In spite of all the wisdom whiz since those wondrous days of yore, and the time they came across the box, bound up with chains and locked with locks, and labeled, "Kindly do not touch, it's war." And Jonathan, once again, that is a rendition of the frustration of humanity. And wouldn't we like to get the that thing back in its box and ship it away.
That's for sure.
And just be rid of it. And it comes so much more clearly at this time of year, at the Christmas season, when people, even though they're rushed, they do seem to take a little bit more time and are a little bit kinder and just apply a little bit more goodness because it's put in front of them. You know, I think there's probably a whole lot more in donations that go out at this time of year because we think more about those that are less fortunate. And if we could only, and I think this is what our world kind of comes to, if we could only take that sense, that community, and just carry it every day and then build on it and build on it.
Someone mentioned to me this week that someone was in the drive-through line of a Starbucks and someone behind them was honking their horn at them. And the person said, "I'd like to pay for their coffee."
And so they did. What a great idea.
And then the next person, that person that came up felt bad, said, "I'd like to pay for the person's coffee behind me." And that went on throughout the whole day.
Something. And Jonathan just gives us a sense of something greater than ourselves. And that's what we get to with this season. But you know, there's actually more to it than that. There's more. And we want to get into what that more is as we begin to develop this story this morning.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. We will not be taking calls this morning. The title of our subject is, Why Was Jesus Born?
And Jonathan, we've looked at for the first couple of segments, really focused on the longings of humanity. What do people want out of life? And now that we've visited those hopes of mankind, now that we've visited the efforts that have been made, and yet in vain to a very large degree, let's now turn our focus to the actual true reason for the season, as they say. The reality of the birth of Jesus and what that meant for the world, not only then, not only now, but really, actually, more importantly, what it means for the world in the future. This little baby would change the course of humanity. He would rise above the most treacherous obstacles to become victorious forever. And Jonathan, when you have an event of that magnitude happening, we as human beings need some divine help to understand what has to happen. And I think that's where we need to start the story of the birth of Jesus, is with the divine intervention of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary to explain to her what's going to be happening.
Luke chapter 1, 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God."
Can you imagine trying to understand that? That young woman being given that, not only that privilege, but that great responsibility. And it took the visitation of an angel for her to be able to really truly grasp that. And so now, Jonathan, we've got that divine providence in place. Now let's go to the context of the birth of Jesus, but start with a Christmas carol first. Sets the context for our next scripture reading.
Luke chapter 2, 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this sign shall be up unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men.
And Jonathan, of course, that's probably one of the most well-known sections of Scripture in the Bible, the birth of Jesus. And I think we read it so often that we don't really stop to think about the magnitude of what's happening in those Scriptures. So let's just take a couple of minutes here and go back. First of all, the time had come for the Messiah to appear.
That's right. All of the Jews were in expectation of Messiah.
So you have the timing in place, and God's plan works on the basis of timing. It is timed out, and things have to happen each in their own order. And so now the time had come. So in preparation for that, now before, even if we step back even before the birth of Jesus, we had, remember, 6 months before Jesus was born, John the Baptist was born.
That's right. Elizabeth was the mother.
Right. And if we go back 9 months before the birth of John the Baptist, we have Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, having a visit by an angel.
That's right.
Saying, you're going to have a son. Now, they were older and they hadn't had children and so forth. And so the preparation of God to prepare for this moment that you just read about obviously went for hundreds and thousands of years, but even in the shorter context, was the visitation to Zechariah. And remember, he was struck dumb. He wasn't able to speak.
That's right.
Until the child was born, and his first words were, do you remember?
You should name him John.
Yeah, his name is John.
Yeah.
He's like, that much I know, because the angel told me so.
Yeah.
Okay? So you have that, and then you, if you remember, in the midst of that, in the meantime, Mary has her visitation, and she goes to visit Elizabeth.
That's right. And John the Baptist, the little baby inside of Elizabeth, leaped when Mary came in.
And there were prophecies given, and obviously we don't have time to go into those things. But folks, the whole point is, this is the context on which the hope is built. We talked earlier in the program about what we all hope for. And the context of the fulfillment of that hope is built on these things, because it puts it in perspective. So you had all of those things happening, and you know, when we read the visitation to Mary, she's told a number of very important things. She said, "Your son, he will be named Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." I mean, he's telling her all of these things. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever.
And an angel also visited Joseph,
right,
to confirm this.
Because they were espoused to be married, but they were not yet married. So Joseph, you know, his earthly reaction was appropriate until he understood that there was something at play here much, much, much bigger than all of the earthly circumstances of their lives. So Joseph really steps up.
He does.
And probably in the face of a lot of ridicule, does not put Mary away, does not divorce her. Now, in those days, divorce is in the context of an espousal even. So he steps up, and they go to Bethlehem, because they're supposed to go there to be taxed and to be counted and so forth. And there, the Messiah is born. And where is he born?
In
a stable.
That's right.
Because there's no room. And Mary is holding this little baby. And you gotta wonder, did she know? We'll be back after this song for the second hour to continue with Jonathan and Rick. This is Christian Questions. Why was Jesus born? Think about it.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know
that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand?
Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God.
Oh, Mary, did you know?
Oh, Mary, did you know?
Your baby boy will one day rule the nation.
Did you know?
Did you know that your baby boy
is heaven's perfect land? The sleeping child you're holding dear.
The great I am.
Charles Dickens wrote, "Reflect upon your present blessings, of which every person has many, not on your past misfortunes, of which everyone has some." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with Your Breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. And Jonathan, this morning is a little bit different format than normal.
Yes, it is, Rick. There will be no calls coming in, and the title of our program is Why Was Jesus Born? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
And we began the program, Jonathan, looking at the longings of humanity, what we want in terms of peace and harmony and love and kindness and justice in the world. And we're now looking at the birth of Jesus as the beginning of the fulfillment of all of those human longings and desires. And so we'll continue along those lines with another hymn to the praise and honor of our Father and Jesus.
Silent night, holy night, oh.
Jonathan, I'm sure everybody recognizes that one. It's one of the standards, old favorites, if you will. But, you know, in the first hour, we talked about the longings of humanity, and we talked about the birth of Jesus. We observed the birth of the Savior, as you read in Luke. Now, that was but the beginning of a life that would come to represent the very fabric of giving and sacrifice. When you think about it, his life is a life that would be studied and honored and emulated for the past 2,000 years and continues to be studied and honored and emulated. It was the beginning of the earthly life of Jesus, and what more appropriate way for it to begin than in a humble stable? And you think about that and you say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about the Savior of mankind, the Son of God. Why is it appropriate to begin in a humble stable? Because that's who he was. That encapsulates the humility of his life. And with angels singing. So it's almost this dichotomy. You have this humility of a stable being born in a manger, a feeding trough. And yet you have angels singing. Soon after that would be the gift giving of the wise men. And let's take a look at that event.
Matthew 2, 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observe his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road."
So, Jonathan, here we have this giving, and first of all, it's a mixed bag, because you have Herod with his alternative plans, trying to use these three wise men for his own ends, to destroy Jesus. And again, you have divine intervention helping Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt, and you have these wise men departing another way so they don't fall into this trap. But the main point here is you have the giving of these gifts to this little child, this tiny little child. And the gifts were of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And gold, I think, actually represents the obedience of Jesus in his life. And that's one of the things they were paying homage to him with, is the recognition of his obedience. What about the frankincense?
Well, we believe that represents praise and devotion, heart adoration, gratitude.
And frankincense is very fragrant when it's burned, and so that praise and devotion would make sense. And the myrrh, I think, represents submission and a willingness to serve. And in that, there was bitterness, and myrrh is bitter to the taste, but very fragrant when you burn it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a mixture, and that's what Jesus' life was: bitter to the taste, but fragrant in its being consumed as a sacrifice. Let's go on to the next hymn, which, again, is about giving from the standpoint of a child.
A newborn king to see.
hear something like that, Jonathan, you think of a little child and wanting to do something big and special.
Yes.
And all he can do is play his little drum. But you know what?
That's big and special.
It is. It's big and special enough, isn't it? And it brings us to the question, what gifts do we bring? What gifts do we have that are fit to lay before a king like that? Well, none really, but what can we bring?
1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?
So all we have is a gift to us. And then in Psalm 116, 12 to 14.
What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
And perhaps that is the best we can do in terms of bringing and giving a gift, is to pay to him what we owe as best as we can in that little way that we possibly can. Folks, we're talking about the birth of Jesus and the amazing impact that it has on our world, not only today, but tomorrow.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. There will be no calls this program. Why was Jesus born?
And Jonathan, as we go through this, we're tracing the context of the birth of Jesus and some of the experiences that happened shortly after to put in place this incredible life. And so now we're going to be looking at 8 days after Jesus was born.
Luke chapter 2. Verses 21 through 33. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him.
And Jonathan, when we read and we look at that context, this is an amazing event. 8 days old, and he's going to the temple, and this old man Simeon comes in and gives this amazing prophecy about the life of Jesus. And he says some remarkable things. He says, first of all, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, let's take a look at what is this salvation.
Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It was become the cornerstone. This is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved.
So Jesus is the salvation. And he says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. So he's giving the sense of the grandiose sacrifice here.
Psalms 96, 10 through 13. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth.
So say among the nations, the Lord is king. And then he finally says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.
Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, for from the prison those who sit in darkness.
And Jonathan, when you think about it, this old man here is he's an aged man, and this event in his life is enough for him to say, I can now die in peace because I have seen the salvation of Israel and of the world. So let's try and capture this again in music. Now That I Have Held Him by Michael Card.
An old man in the temple, waiting in the court, waiting for the answer to a promise. And all at once he sees them in the morning sunshine, a couple coming carrying a baby. Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. Let your servant now depart in peace, 'cause I've seen your salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel.
Jonathan, what a great example of the enthusiasm with which we ought to meet Jesus. I mean, you can picture it. I can see it because
yeah.
I see it in your eyes.
Oh, for sure.
You can see it. I mean, he takes this child and he holds him up, and I can just see the tears streaming down his face as he's just grasping the import. And here it is. This infant
the Messiah
is going to grow and save the world. We also ought to have that same sense of running to that promise and claiming those promises and looking at those prophecies just like Simeon did and take it so much to heart. We need to be faithful to what has been given to us. Thus, O come, all ye faithful.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation.
You gotta wonder, you gotta ask yourself, do we come together and truly adore not the infant Jesus, but the body of work and the life of Jesus? Do we adore that? Is it so important to us that we can put all else aside and grasp that as the reason that we do all of these other things? That's a hard question. And hopefully, as we wrap up this segment, you're getting a sense of how important it is to focus on the true reason for the season, because Jesus is the answer to all of our desires.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, why was Jesus born? We're not taking calls today.
And Jonathan, we are now coming to the conclusion of our program. And, you know, remember when we started out at the beginning of the first hour, we started with Louis Armstrong and What a Wonderful World. And remember how we talked about how we listed all of the things that we as a race truly, truly desire. I mean, we want peace and harmony and health and happiness and gratitude and community. Remember we talked about all of that? Well, all of those desires that we listed were scriptures. Everything that we talked about came from scriptures, prophecies that because of Jesus will be fulfilled. So, when someone asks you this year what you got for Christmas, you can tell them that you have hope. You got hope and faith. You can tell them that you were given the hope to look forward to a new and brighter world and the faith to truly believe that it will come. How do you know? God said so. Let's just listen. Now, these are the desires that we all truly want.
Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
Isaiah 35, 5 through 10. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, nor even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
And Jonathan, as we continue through this, I mean, understand, folks, these are prophecies that were written thousands of years ago that talk about the very things that you and I and everybody else wants in their lives. These are prophecies that were not just written for the sake of being poetic and for the sake of imagining, but they are prophecies that are going to come true because of Jesus. Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What a great picture, Jonathan, of nature singing for joy. Now, obviously not literally singing, but the sounds and the beauty of nature just coming out as God intended it to be.
Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Just let it sink in, just for a moment. The former things are passed away. All of those things that we live with now, that take us down, that hurt us.
It's a struggle.
Every day. And again, it seems to be getting worse rather than better. And you say, you know, where's God? If there is a God, why does God permit evil? Well, the answer is it is permitted for a time. But the price has already been paid. It's been paid in full. You know, there's a saying that my father likes to quote. He said, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And
oh, that hits it right on the mark.
And that's what this is. And yes, the crowd should start to applaud any moment here in the background. Wait, here they come. Yes! He paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. Jonathan, this is the reason for the season. This is why Jesus was born. This puts things in such a perspective as to give us a sense of what's important now. And as we go through this particular season, as we go through the next few days, I mean, tomorrow is Christmas Eve and then Tuesday is Christmas, and you got all this stuff happening. In the midst of all the stuff, just see if we can stop and pause and consider. Again, let's remember back at the very beginning of the program, we started with Louis Armstrong singing What a Wonderful World.
Mm-hmm.
And if ever you want to cheer up.
Oh, just listen to that.
Right. And because it touches on little pieces of the beauty of life. And think about those little pieces of the beauty of life to get your mind in the right framework. And then look at the gift of Jesus. And look at the sacrifice of Jesus. And look at what he did and how it worked so that we can have an opportunity for a grand life later. I mean, this is, all of these prophecies are not just to a little tiny group of people.
No, they're not.
And no time today to go through all the scriptures, but there are many scriptures that talk about this ransom for all mankind. And it talks about the ransom. And remember when Jesus taught in parables, you know, and his followers said, hey, you know, why are you teaching in parables? You know, why don't you just speak plainly? What was his answer?
So that all would not understand.
He wasn't trying to get to everybody at that point in time. What he was doing was giving lessons so that the called out ones would be drawn to him and follow him. That's where we are now. In the resurrection, Jesus says there's going to come a time when all will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. Some to a resurrection of life. Those are those who had followed Jesus faithfully unto death. And some to a resurrection of
judgment.
And that judgment will be a time when they will be able to, as you read in the Isaiah scripture, I lost my scripture here. It talked about the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel over it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. It is the context of what Jesus died for. It was a ransom for all, not for some. Not
for the just and the unjust.
To be testified in due time. the scriptures talk about times of restitution. There will become a time in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, a time of restitution of all things. Restitution means restoration. To what? To the former state of things, perfection.
Perfect, yep.
That is why Jesus died. And that is why we are so excited sitting here this morning in this studio looking at the context of his life. We want to begin to wrap up with an adaptation from a James Allen Francis sermon around 1926. And again, some of you have probably heard this before. It's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the knaves that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Jonathan, I think that is pretty much what we want to say this morning, isn't it?
Yes, it is, Rick.
It kind of wraps it up there. Putting it in perspective, folks, understand, as we begin to wrap up this program for this morning, this was a different approach. This was an approach to say to you, stop. Just listen. Just sit back and allow the context of the life of Jesus to soak in a little bit. Because life is too rushed. It's too harried. There's too much stuff that gets in the way. And, you know, it's nice to give gifts to one another. But that's not what the season is all about. It's nice to have family over.
It is.
But that's not what the season is all about. What it's about is the giving that Jesus gave to us. A gift that is so much bigger than we are. So, folks, have a wonderful Christmas. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Why was Jesus born? I think you now know. So now just sit back and think about it.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels while shepherds watch are keeping?
Share.